Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly weird times that we're living in right now. It's strange to have a smaller group in here and everyone kind of keeping somewhat distant from each other. It's certainly odd. Here at Bethel for the last, half a year or so, we've been looking at the life of Joseph for our children's story portion of our family Bible hour. Remember the story of Joseph a little bit. He's a boy. He was a favorite son of his dad. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was wrongfully imprisoned. He rose to become the second in command over all of Egypt. Second to Pharaoh himself, the Bible tells us. And I enjoyed the retelling of this story, and I've been enjoying hearing the different guys talking about this story over the weeks. It seems like every week I learn a little bit more about the life of Joseph. Well, I'm mentioning about Joseph this morning because of another Joseph in the Bible. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a skill testing question, actually a series of questions here. So, in the Bible, there's about 13 Josephs mentioned. I gave you a hint. I gave you one of them already. A few of them show up in genealogies, so I don't think we'd probably want to know who those ones are too much. And a little difficult to trace, right? There's three Josephs that actually have some stuff written about them. Can anyone give me one of the Josephs? Not Mr. Joseph, if he's looking. Steve! Yeah, so what was Joseph of Arimathea? Joseph of Arimathea is well known in Scripture, mainly because he's the man who gave up his newly constructed tomb for the body of the Lord Jesus in those 3 days. Any other Josephs in the Bible that you can think of? Yeah, that's a big one right there, right? Mary's husband Joseph, and we'll be getting a little bit back to him. And now I think we've got the stumper Joseph. You knew there had to be a fly in the ointment on this. There's one other Joseph that's really well known in Scripture, but we know him by a different name most of the time. But if you went and turned over into your Bibles and you looked at the last verse of Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, exactly. We call this guy Barnabas. That's actually his surname. His first name is Joseph. So a little bit of Bible trivia and yet kind of fun. So this name, Joseph, shows up quite a bit, but primarily we think of four guys. Four guys. And I'm going to speak a little bit about Joseph this morning. Joseph, well known as being the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking back, and I don't think I can remember really focusing much of our attention ever on this man. Joseph is often, in our modern society, kind of portrayed almost like a stage prop. He's just about that wooden to us. You just sort of picture him standing off to the side looking at the baby Jesus, and he never moves. In all the passages where Joseph is mentioned in the Scriptures, did you know he never once gets a speaking part? Not once does he actually say a thing. So maybe wooden is maybe about right. The wise men, you think about them, they have a sentence or two. You get a sense of their dialogue with King Herod. You hear why they've come, because they articulate that. Joseph, not so much. Even the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, well, they get a few words. And I guess that's how it played out, too, with our children's play. You saw that, too. You know, in a lot of ways, because perhaps of his lack of audible communication, we downplay this man quite a bit. And I think we downplay his role quite a bit. But I'm hoping this morning that we're going to be able to look a little bit at Joseph, find a few things that we can look at with him, and then hopefully we will be able to look at this guy who feared God, and remember that the Lord looks at the heart. So the Lord's looking at Joseph's heart. When we think about Joseph, he's looking at the heart of this man. And I'm hoping as we go through, and as I was thinking about this, really the purpose of this is that we would learn to love God more. We have to be able to see that God is taking great pains to establish a strong home, a strong family, a caring family for his son, for his newborn son. So there's a purpose to all this. And now we all know the story. In some ways, we've just heard bits and pieces of that. But I'd like just to turn over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we know, again, like the story is very familiar to us. And we're going to go over, though, to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And we're going to read through to verse 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The first thing that Matthew 1, verse 19, tells us, and it kind of whispers these things to us, it's interesting because it's not, you have to read carefully to see things about Joseph. It says that because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's important for us to know that Joseph is called the husband of Mary in this verse. However, in our day, we would refer to this couple as being engaged. They're pledged to each other. They're pledged to each other, but they're not married. It's certainly a serious relationship, and in Israel of that time, in Judea of that time, they are legally bound to each other. They're committed to becoming married at a future date. It's almost like, if you want to get this in your head, it's almost like the two have completed the marriage ceremony. They've signed all of the paperwork in front of the witnesses. And then for some reason, they haven't gone on their honeymoon yet. So we're in kind of that spot in between there. I can only imagine the heartache and anguish that Joseph must have felt. Can you imagine how he would feel as he spent, I would think, sleepless nights, crying as he tossed these things over in his mind? How could it be? How could his fiancée have betrayed him so? How could he have misread her character so greatly? He always thought that she was blameless. His soon-to-be bride is pregnant. And again, it shows to us that Joseph, who the Bible again clearly stresses has not had sexual relationships or sexual relations with her, was a man of wonderful, pure moral fiber. He wasn't naive. He knew easily and simply that he was certainly not the father of the unborn child, for the relationship had just not progressed to that point. Even in this hidden area of sexuality, he remained faithful to the Mosaic law. So what else can we understand from Joseph as being faithful to the law? Well, if you think about it, as this man, as we will see later, clearly knows that he is of the house and the lineage of David. He knows that. I'm sure that every one of David's descendants who followed God, who followed the law, who cared about such things, and some probably in the family line of David really couldn't give a care. But the ones who cared, who followed the law, would wonder, will I be connected to the birth of the promised Messiah? Will I be connected to the birth of the promised Messiah? Will the long-promised Son of David come from my branch of the family tree? And now, I think it's implied in the scriptures, in the eyes of Joseph, that would be forever marred, that relationship to King David's line. His connection to the messianic hope is dashed. The law and Joseph's faithfulness to it would have allowed for a very public, very messy breaking of the marriage agreement, to such a degree that Joseph could have, if he was a cruel man, he could have insisted that Mary be stoned for having engaged in fornication, as Deuteronomy 22 verse 21 would allow. Yet Joseph, moved perhaps by love and pity, he resolved to put her away quietly. So our first look at Joseph tells us that he was a righteous man, an upright man. Second thing I want to look at is that Joseph was obedient to God. Joseph was obedient to God. In Matthew 1:20, we see that God, and it seems to be implied here, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home." That part of the passage. It seems, though, that God has allowed Joseph to stew things over in his mind for a little while. Joseph has had time to collect his thoughts and maybe his emotions, maybe the sadness and the grief and the overwhelming sense of loss, the soon to be out there public humiliation of betrayal. And now Joseph has figured out in his mind what he's about to do. And once Joseph resolved to act, and once he chose to act, which was not in the best interest of Mary, and it was not in the best interest of the son that she was carrying, then and only then did God intervene. At that point, once he chose to act, that's when God intervenes and an angel is sent in a dream to change Joseph's mind. Now, in a Bible study that I've been in with some men in my office, and it's kind of weird doing a Bible studies like this with guys all over the city on Microsoft Teams, but we've been looking at a unique Bible study. The Bible study is unique because it focuses on looking at the Word of God, the plan of redemption, from two viewpoints. It talks about a lower story viewpoint, that's the people of earth and the actions and the activities of the people of earth, and it talks about an upper story viewpoint, that's heaven's viewpoint, that's heaven's plan, that's heaven's plan of redemption of mankind. Now, in the lower story, the people of the Bible, when they often seem to go muddling through things, they don't always do things rightly. They don't always do things for them with the most pure motives. Even though God, who never condones, he never rewards sin, sometimes, somehow, in his sovereign will and wisdom, he uses the outcome. Think of David and Bathsheba, perhaps, would be a first people that would come to mind in that. But in the upper story view, it's really all about God's big plan for redeeming mankind. The whole upper and lower stories, though, are really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that in these few verses in Matthew, God has kind of pulled back the curtain between the lower story where Joseph's living and the angel has allowed Joseph to see by opening that curtain to the upper story view. God's plan is really briefly laid out here. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Oh yeah, I think Joseph now has the window into the upper story view. He's got that perspective now. God has a purpose. purpose for Joseph's life, yet the purpose is much greater, much bigger than simply his own life. Those words of the angel, as we see in the next few verses, they prompt Joseph, this wonderful man, to do several things. Well, consider what happens next. Well, it says that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. It would seem to be, to me anyways, and probably to you as well, that he immediately, in complete trust and obedience to the received will of God, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, decided to remove all the apprehension that he must have felt about marrying pregnant Mary. And I have to watch how I say those words, because I want to jumble up those words somehow sometimes. Marrying pregnant Mary doesn't come out of the mouth very easily for me. He understood that God was using both of them together as a unit. There's no murmuring. There's no talk about this not really being in his plans for his life. There's no complaint. There's just obedience. And we know that the scriptures would have had simply no qualms recording that Joseph wavered in some way. But there was nothing negative to report. Joseph was quietly obedient. Now, as a man, and I know that men often get a little bit chided for not taking direction very well. It seems to be a thing that happens. I hate reading instructions myself. Joseph got directions. Joseph listened, and he followed those directions. Now, I questioned whether I would skip verse 25, but I think verse 25 tells us a lot, tells us a lot about Joseph. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I think Joseph shows a selflessness in this choice. There's a selflessness in this choice. It's not something that the angel of God told him to do. This is a limitation that Joseph imposes on himself. Although he had every right now as Mary's husband to have had sex with her, he put his rights away. He controlled his physical wants, his manly desire for his own satisfaction. He didn't think that his rights mattered as he protected the purity of his wife, and he allowed no shadow to fall on the question of the Lord Jesus' parentage. I think that this action that we read of allows us to see how seriously he takes his role. He put his own needs, he put his own wants and desires to the side. He puts them to the side. And now he takes up the role as a protector. So what do you think of this man Joseph so far? Just from these few verses. Well, in my mind and in my heart, I thank God for choosing such a man of character. God chose Joseph very well. Joseph wants to follow the law, and he uses the law to guide his footsteps. But he doesn't want to use the law as a club of vengeance. He doesn't want to use it as something that he can punish someone else for. He is obedient to God, and he is a man who cared wonderfully for his own wife. Joseph controls the pursuit of his own legitimate rights, all for the security, all for the protection, all for the betterment of his own family. So we figured at first that Joseph is a righteous man. Now we see Joseph as a man who is obedient to God. He's obedient to God. I'm going to get you to turn over to Luke chapter 2 now. And again, these are passages we've just gone through, some of these passages just a few moments ago with the kids. Luke 2, verse 1. And just reading down to verse 7 for now. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Remember that? That's the important little piece about his own character. He knows where he's come from. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Famous story, famous part of the Christmas story. Well, I'm going to have to apologize. I'm not in the habit of quoting from murderous communists. Okay, but I'm going to quote a murderous communist right now. And I was telling Dave this quote last week, really briefly. And I said, well, this quote is actually attributed to Lenin, one of the leaders of the Bolshevik Revolution in the earlier part of the last century. Lenin said, "There are decades where nothing happens. There are decades where nothing happens, and there are weeks where decades happen. There are decades when nothing happens, and there are weeks when decades happen." I think we could agree with that statement in our days, even, where we see forces converging together, some of them likely are evil, attempting to change economies, attempting to change religious patterns, attempting to change the political landscape. However, Lenin's statement is more true in the time of Christmas, of the Christmas story, than at any other time in human affairs. Lots is happening. Think of the sequence of the events of those last few months. It's really simply just a few weeks of time. There's been the pregnancy and birth of John the Baptist to Mary's relative, Elizabeth, and her husband Zechariah. Mary becomes pregnant, and as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Joseph and Mary end up getting married, and now we have a self-serving edict from a foreign tyrant. Like, everything is happening to this family at once. Well, what do we see in this passage? Well, the upper story viewpoint, God's viewpoint, of course, is the birth of the Son of God, who in the unfolding of God's eternal plan, and at just the right time of human history, when decades happen over just a few short weeks, Jesus comes to this earth as the babe born to Mary, born in a manger, who walked a sinless life of obedience to God his Father, who went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice for humanity's sin. He dies there for the salvation of all who would place their faith in him. He's resurrected on the third day. He ascended and is now with his Father. He sits at God's right hand and he intercedes for us each day. So Joseph and Mary, they have now traveled 130 kilometers. They've gone from Nazareth, hiking their way over to Bethlehem. And Joseph seems to be a bit of a bit player here again. But honestly, Luke, you've had 5 kids. You're a bit player in the birth of your child, right? Okay, I've got 4 kids. Same thing. Kind of stand there. Every man who's participated in the birth of a child knows that they're a bit player at this point. Yet I see that Joseph doesn't appear in these scenes to rail. He doesn't seem to rebel against the timing of Caesar's decree. I think in his mind, he would understand that God has all of this covered as well. That God has moved man's dominions, man's plans, to accord perfectly with his own divine will. Joseph seems to fully accept his minor role in God's upper story plan of redemption. There is no hint in the scriptures that Joseph made excuses. It, after all, was not convenient timing, but it was God's timing and God's plan. Joseph was a law-abiding citizen of his country. Joseph did not take the attitude that certain laws did not apply to him. Later in the chapter, in Luke 2:21, it says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. We almost look past this, don't we? This fact that the baby Jesus was so very Jewish. He's raised as a boy under the rules of the Mosaic Law. And it shows that in Joseph's mind, until he's directed otherwise, he will raise this unique stepson according to the law. If we went to the next verse, Luke 2:22 says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. So this is when they come to the temple. It's several weeks later. It's now some 40 days later after Mary's purification time had come to an end. Jesus was presented at the temple in Jerusalem following the law, following all the sacrifices that are associated with the law. All kinds of stuff surrounded the birth of a child. Joseph followed the light that he had, and God never intervened to move him away from the requirements that were found within the Mosaic Law. So Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph obeyed God. Joseph obeyed the civil authorities, and Joseph obeyed the Mosaic Law. The fourth thing I want to look at, the last thing I want to look at, is that Joseph protected his family. So the next time we see Joseph is after the Magi present their gifts. And after the unstable King Herod sends people to find the stable where the Lord Jesus was born. Well, of course, Herod wouldn't have even probably known where he was. So he lands up wiping out all the young children, all the young males in Bethlehem. One of the most interesting things to me is that the angel of the Lord is sent to Joseph in dreams. Sent to Joseph in dreams. And why is that important? Well, I think the Lord recognizes that Joseph is the head of the household. He's silent, he's obedient, he's law-following, he's self-controlled, he's faithful. Joseph is the person, from here on forward, who is directed by the Lord. Mary has, as inferred in the Word of God, has not received any more communication from God. But Joseph does. Joseph is. If we get back to Matthew chapter 2. So thumb back to Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we're just going to read three verses. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. It's thought that Joseph and Mary, along with the infant Jesus, make the trek from Bethlehem to Egypt, which would have been about 65 kilometers or so, at least to get to the border of Egypt. Remember, they're traveling through Herod's controlled territory. They would have been traveling through a wilderness with hot daytime temperatures and cool evening temperatures. In my mind, and it would be kind of like traveling around, say, Drumheller and wandering around in some of the coulees on a hot day. And times I've done that, I've always wished I had more water along than I do. The dangers that are associated with such a trek for any vulnerable person or for any vulnerable family would have been many. There's bandits, there's natural hazards. What if someone trips and breaks a leg? All those kind of normal things. But God was with them. So the total distance that they would have traveled would have been much greater than the 60 or so kilometers just to get away and out of Herod's zone. And they would have been seeking out a Jewish community once it got into Egypt, and they would have looked for probably a Jewish community somewhere to stay there. If we continue down in verse 19, it says that after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Again, they're appearing to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. he will be called a Nazarene. So just like Joseph from the book of Genesis, in the days of the patriarch, what Joseph, the guy I kind of started with today, Joseph, the husband of Mary and stepfather of the Lord Jesus, has dreams, very specific dreams, given to him from God that revealed to him his immediate path forward. The final two recorded dreams which he was given eventually places Joseph's family north, back in Israel, back at least 170 kilometers or so from Egypt. Now, I often think that all these prophecies that surround the coming of the Messiah must have really messed with the minds of the scholars and all the Jewish scholars. Just think about it. Sure, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so then how can the Messiah be getting called out of Egypt? That doesn't make sense when you kind of are just looking at text. And then how can the Messiah be called a Nazarene? We're talking about people who didn't travel around a lot, and there we have it, that those kind of prophecies all play out correctly regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all true. Joseph responds immediately to his dreams. It would seem that the very next morning, he and Mary pack up their things when they become refugees fleeing from Herod's impending evil in Bethlehem. Immediately, in the middle of the night, he's doing this. Joseph also immediately acts when they're instructed to leave Egypt following Herod's death. It must have surprised their neighbors quite a bit when the family suddenly moves and leaves off without any warning. I can just imagine all of a sudden there wouldn't have been a moving truck or anything, but the speed by which Mary and Joseph were able to leave from both Bethlehem and Egypt makes one think that they really did have a pilgrim mindset. These places were simply not their homes, and they knew it. Notice also that just being back in Judea wasn't everything to Joseph. It wasn't everything to him. He was politically aware, so much so that when he heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, ruled over certain territories of Israel, Joseph was rightly concerned and took his family further north, up to Galilee, back home to Nazareth, far from Jerusalem's intrigues. He was a politically aware and wise man. He understood the seasons and the schemes that men might have against the precious stepson. So Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph obeyed God. Joseph followed the laws that were imposed upon them by the civil authorities. Joseph also followed the Mosaic law, and Joseph protected his family. God took care to surround his precious son with the love of many who protected him. They were flawed people, but they were outstanding in many ways. The people who surround the manger, the people who saw the angels, the people who saw a star in the east, they were drawn to Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know anything. We would know nothing about this upright man named Joseph if it were not for who Jesus Christ is. I had to work and look carefully to see the evidences of Joseph's character in the scriptures. However, there's no such shortage of information regarding his stepson. The Gospel of John ends with these words, and this is from John 21:25, and it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." There's just so much more material to speak on the Lord Jesus Christ than on his stepfather. Jesus is the central and most important character in all of the Word of God. This season is not about Mary and Joseph. It's not about gifts. It's not about family. It's not about friends. It's not about food. It's all about Jesus. It is only He who can fill formerly corrupt men and women and make them pure with lasting hope. It is only He who came as a gift to rescue us from the scourge of sin. So we sing songs like, "O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord, because He is worthy." The birth of Jesus begins a record of a short life, mostly spent in obscurity. And then for some 3 or so years, his life changed the lives of really almost everyone on this planet. Certainly anyone who's ever heard of him. He made a claim of being the eternal Son of God. That claim is still valid today. His claim of being sent from the Father is still true today. That gift is still available today. It's given as a gift to man. His claim that he alone is able to forgive sin is still true today. His claim that his blood is sufficient to satisfy God's wrath against our sin is still true today. He still changes lives today. The truth of all of his claims, it gives us the confidence to trust him with our tomorrows. It gives us the confidence that we have an eternal future. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just give you thanks that we could meet together. And Father, we thank you for the freedom still to do so. We ask that again, this little study in your word, as we looked at Joseph, we saw some interesting things in his character. We thank you for who he was and how you, though, in your eternal plan, surrounded your son with such a great stepdad, such a wonderful mom, such a home that was needed. Father, for us, many of us, our homes aren't perfect, but we do have a perfect Lord Jesus Christ, and we certainly want to come and adore him and worship him. Thank you again for this season, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would call many people's hearts, call on many people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.